number of years ago, there was a slogan on a Pepsi commercial in the United Kingdom. And the whole advertisement moved towards this slogan being pronounced, Pepsi Forever Young. If you went back to 1974, you would find Bob Dylan singing a song of the same title. And what that statement seems to do in many ways is that it sums up the aspirations of modern society. We have become what we could call a Peter Pan generation, where people do not want to grow up. And so in the 20th century, childhood has become idolized in a new way that it was never idolized before. We have a new phenomenon called teenager or adolescence, which was practically unknown to previous generations. Indeed, if you look back at dictionaries and lexicons, the word teenager appears for the first time in 1941. This new phenomenon that the rest of society is to bow before. Then at the same time, the responsibilities of adult life, like marriage and having children, is being more and more postponed for the pursuit of pleasure. The companies, they market to this whole cultural shift, trying to sell things to the young, and very often trying to sell things to the old via the young. Now, all of this is run parallel with the demise of Christianity in Western culture. And at the same time, it's no surprise that we find these features of the same kind of immaturity pervading the church when it comes to taking responsibilities of church membership, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in life, and in particular, in doctrinal and spiritual maturity. We have been infantilized as the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul, when he writes to the Philippians here in chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 16, would challenge this tragic attitude in the church. He's been exhorting us to strenuous effort in the Christian life. And so if you go back to verse 10, he has this ardent desire that he might know Christ, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Christ, he's saying, is the path of my life. I want to set him at the very center. I want the whole of my heart and my mind and affections to be obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the path of my life, and then Christ is the prize at the end of my life. Because in verse 11 to 14, he starts talking about the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, our glorification. And he says, I want to reach forward. I want to press onward for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, with that in mind, having just said that, what verse 15 and 16 does is relate that attitude and ambition to growing maturity in the Christian life. And it kind of gives us a yardstick to gauge our own maturity as Christians. How mature are you? You may have been a Christian for 10 years. You may have been a Christian for 30 years. And yet, 30 years into your Christian life, you might not be as mature as the person who's 10 years into his Christian life. How mature are you as a Christian? What we want to do is sit down under this test, therefore, of maturity this afternoon in verse 15 and verse 16 to see how we are progressing as Christians. So our theme is a test of maturity. And the first thing I draw to your attention is attributes of mature Christianity. Attributes of mature Christianity. Now, as I said, verse 10 through verse 14 is summarizing the Apostle Paul's attitude and ambition for the Christian life. And you could take what he says here and call it authentic apostolic Christianity. He says, I'm a Christian. I don't have any confidence in the flesh All the things that I could have confidence in, and indeed did have confidence in, I learned to count them all as dung and loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I am in Christ. But then he says, that's well and good, but I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I want to lay hold of that that Christ has laid hold of me for. And so his ambition is to grow in the knowledge of Christ and ultimately to be glorified in Christ. Now listen to verse 15. Having said that, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, let us think like this. This is the way we ought to think in the Christian life. Now you might be confused. You recall last week that we made the point that the doctrine of sinless perfection is one of the most crazy heresies that's ever come into the church. It's patently not true when you even consider your own heart. And he says, I'm not perfect in verse 13, is it? Verse 12 to 14. And then when you come to verse 15, he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. What does he mean when he says that? Well, in verse 11 to 13, he's talking about not having apprehended his full perfection and glorification. I'm not at the end of the road yet. But in verse 15, it's a different form of the word that's used, and it actually refers more to the idea of maturity. Not final perfection as much as maturity. It will be clear if you look at a few verses with me. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. And you'll see here Paul's clearly speaking about maturity. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. And you may have a reference in your margin in your Bible. The word men is actually this word. It's maturity. In understanding be mature. So the contrast has been between childishness and maturity in the Christian life. Or if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look there at verse 13, you'll see again that the stress is upon maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's our word. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying here, God has given you pastors and teachers, and they teach in the church to bring the congregation together towards maturity, to the stature of a mature man. So you see, that's really what he's doing in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15. As many of us as be perfect, mature Christians. Well, if we're that, we're to think like this. What can we say then about attributes of mature Christianity? Well, the first is progress in the doctrine of Christ. That's our first attribute. Progress in the doctrine of Christ. And that's everywhere apparent in Philippians chapter 3. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Progress in the doctrine of Christ. And that's why we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 6. Because you may recall at the end of that chapter, Paul is writing and he says, there's a problem here. You ought to be at the point where you're able to teach others, but you're not. You're still dependent upon people to teach you the basics or first principles of the Christian life. You should be at the point in your Christian experience where you're eating meat, a big steak, but you're not. You're still like a baby. You have need of milk. Maturity hadn't happened. They hadn't progressed beyond the basics when they ought to have. Well, brethren, there is a time for milk in the Christian life. There are babies here this afternoon, and they did not sit down to the same lunch that we ate. If they did, they would probably choke and potentially die. There's a time for milk. And sometimes we don't appreciate that in the Reformed faith. Sad to say, as Christian teachers, we assume too much, we preach at too high a level, and it's like we're trying to shove steak into the mouth of a baby, and the congregation can begin to choke on that. We need to be sensitive that there's a time for milk. But then even as Christians, not just Christian teachers, we need to be sensitive to it as well, because sometimes immature Christians don't realize that they're actually immature. They think they're more mature than they really are. And on they go in their Christian life, and they lack discernment. Consider an analogy from family life. You have children, they don't all come together. They're at different stages of growth and maturity. They also have different capacities for learning, as you homeschooling mothers find out. And you quickly learn that it's not one size fits all. You have some children who, when they're growing, they learn very quickly. You have other children, and they seem to have no concentration span for like 4 years after the other children had it. It becomes difficult. But there's different levels, isn't there? And you have to adjust in order to teach your children at that level. It's the same in the Church of Christ. What I'm emphasizing here, however, is that too many Christians don't recognize this themselves. They misunderstand what Christian maturity is, in progress in the knowledge of the doctrine of Christ. And they run around speaking in terms of maturity, but then you begin to scratch the surface, and underneath, it's just spiritual childishness. They're unstable when trials come into their lives. When a wind of doctrine blows across their path, they're swept away with it. Now, I think we've all seen this even in Reformed churches. People we thought were more grounded than they were, and they go online, they find something on the internet, and then they start telling us this new doctrine that they've encountered. And we're like, what? You seriously believe that? We've seen it. Or we've got the God told me religion, where people are walking around with this sense of spirituality, and God speaks to them day by day, and God tells me this, and God told me that, and it sounds very spiritual and very mature, but what happens? You test it by scripture, and it's chaotic. It's not evidence of maturity, it's actually a symptom of immaturity. You go into your average Christian bookshop, and you could rearrange all the books into mainly two sections. One of them you'd call poison, and the other one you would call milk. There's very, very little meat in your average Christian bookshop. Well, there's a time for milk, and we've got to give milk to those who need it, but there's a time for meat, brethren. We need to be moving on in our understanding. We cannot be stuck in spiritual childishness in the doctrine of Christ. We cannot continue lacking mature understanding and discernment in biblical things. And from this passage, surely we see that one of the best ways to grow in this way is to take the attitude of verse 11 to 14, reaching forward, pressing onward, and to apply it to the study of Scripture and good Christian literature. We need to progress in the doctrine of Christ. Then the second thing here is increasing centrality of Christ. If anything's clear from what Paul says, it's this, that he wants to be Christ-centered. Tell me your ambition for the Christian life in a nutshell, Paul. And he says in verse 10, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is like the sun in the solar system of our life. Everything else in our life is revolving around this center. All of the truth that we study is the truth as it is in Jesus. And therefore, increasing Christ-centeredness and increasing submission to Christ as Lord is the hallmark of spiritual maturity in your life. Think about that. It's not being slain in the Holy Spirit, quote. It's becoming increasingly Christ-centered and submitted to Christ in our lives. It will show in this way that Christ is the center of your devotional life. That your heart cry will be the same as Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That I want to know more sweet communion and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I study the whole of the Bible, I want to see all of its truth in all of its aspects. The law, the prophets, the Psalms. I want to see them as Jesus said. They're designed to teach things pertaining to him. I want Christ to be at the center of my devotion. And I want Christ to be at the center of my worldview. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. Maybe you've experienced this, particularly if you were converted from the world. You had all of this secular knowledge and your view of life, and you're converted and you come to Christ and you have to unlearn everything that you thought you knew. And bit by bit, Christ becomes increasingly central to the whole of it. So you used to think about society and civil government in one way. And now it's different. And you used to think about family life, husband, wife, children in one way. And now it's different. And more you see that Jesus Christ is not merely the center of your own secret and private devotional life, but Jesus Christ is the center of the entirety of your Christian worldview. That he is Lord of all. You could turn again to that portion we read this morning in Colossians chapter 1, where all things are made by him and for him, and by him all things consist, and he's head over all things, and in all things he is to have the preeminence. That's spiritual maturity. When that becomes the increasing reality of your Christian life. Increasing centrality of Christ. But then the third attribute is growth in conformity to Christ. And this should really follow on the back of the other two. If you're progressing in the doctrine of Christ, if Christ is becoming increasingly central in your life, your whole life being reoriented around Christ, the more you behold his glory, the more by stages you're going to be conformed into his likeness. So maturing holiness, maturing love for God and his truth will be the result of this kind of life. So take a step back and listen to Paul say, I'm not there yet. The whole of my Christian life is reaching forward, concerned about holiness. And as we mature in that life, we're willing to do everything to grow in this knowledge and in conformity to Christ in the whole of our lives. Attributes of mature Christianity. But then secondly, the advance of mature Christianity. And we find that again in verse 15, but this time in the second half of the verse, where Paul says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So in the first half of the verse, he says, think like this. In the second half of the verse, he says, if you don't think like this, God is going to bring you to think like this. Do you get it? And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. There is scope nearly in every area of your Christian life to be otherwise minded. And so let's think for a moment about these inconsistencies. Inconsistencies in the Christian life. Every one of us has inconsistencies. And I want to summarize them for you this afternoon in two ways. First of all, blind spots. And then secondly, burial grounds. Areas that you are otherwise minded than you ought to be. Blind spots. That is, things that you are ignorant of. Now, you could make the argument that you ought to know them, but you don't. You're ignorant of them. It may be aspects of doctrinal understanding. It could be areas of practical Christian living. And these things may be obvious to others, as blind spots are. Other people can see them and you can't. But they're not obvious to you. Now, if you're sitting there wondering today, do I have them? The answer is yes. And the way you can know that you have them is to look back and think of all the previous ones that you had. And you couldn't see them either. But bit by bit, God brought you to see them, areas that you were otherwise minded, and by the grace of the Lord, He's enabled you to correct them. Let's therefore be convinced that we're not perfect yet in this sense, and therefore we continue to have these in the Christian life. Blind spots. But then we also have burial grounds, don't we? These are not things that we are ignorant of. These are things that God has actually revealed to us. And rather than address them, we want to bury them out of sight. And so God puts his finger on something in your life. It can be a doctrinal conviction. And you think, oh boy, you know, if I go down that road, then that means I have to leave Church X. If I go down that road, then, you know, what are my parents going to think? What are the implications of believing this in my Christian life? In the South here, it can be something as simple, I was going to say, as infant baptism. We live in Baptist world down here. Somebody coming to be convinced of infant baptism, that's like left field to so many people in the evangelical world down here. And God puts his finger on it and says, now look at this. Well, I've been in this church all my life, and my pastor believes it, my friends believe it, my parents believe it, my grandparents believe it. Let's just put it away out of sight. The same thing can happen in practical Christian living. God puts his finger on something and you realize that it needs to change in your work life, your home life, whatever it is. And you count the cost and you're not willing to pay it. And so you bury the truth. You're otherwise minded. Now, it ought to be obvious to you that the second is far worse than the first. Burial grounds are far more serious than blind spots. But brethren, neither are insignificant. And that's why Paul says, and if anything, in anything, you will be otherwise minded. And some scholars, they wrestle with this and they're saying, well, is Paul simply saying, but if you're otherwise minded in anything, yeah, that's cool. You know, don't worry about it. Kind of play it down. But that's not what Paul's doing. He's saying, if you are thinking otherwise in any area, God is going to deal with that. And that's a complicated question, but for this afternoon's purposes, it's a very encouraging statement as well, isn't it? That if we come to see that our thinking is unbiblical and are willing to bring our thoughts to the Scripture, that God will reveal it unto us. So we have inconsistencies in the Christian life. How are they cleared up? Well, the second sub-point here. All Christians mature by illumination. All Christians mature by illumination. God will reveal it unto you. Now, he's not talking about extra biblical revelation, as if God's just going to come alongside you, have the conversation, and clear up all of your little confusion personally. No, in our context, he's referring here about spiritual illumination. So taking the word and everything that he has already revealed to you and bringing you into a more mature understanding of it. You find this promise throughout the whole of Scripture, not just the New Testament. Turn please to Psalm 25. We were singing earlier on in our worship. Psalm 25. Verse 4, the psalmist prays, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy path. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation." So he's praying. And then you come to verse 12. And he says, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." And that's not saying that God's going to teach you in the way that you want. It's God who's doing the choosing, and it's God who's doing the teaching. The God-fearing man comes to the Lord, and the Lord teaches him in the way that the Lord chooses. Verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." So God, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, takes the word and he opens up the mystery of God's covenant to us, that we understand salvation and everything Christ has done for us and all that the Holy Spirit does in us according to his word. He brings us from darkness to light constantly throughout the Christian life. But the work isn't uniform. And so, as we said earlier, some develop more rapidly than others, whereas others struggle for maturity. But we must not make the mistake of imagining that this is dependent only upon the size of our intellect. And that varies among us as well. Some of you are very sharp intellectually. Some of you know a lot more about the Lord Jesus Christ than others because you've read more books and you've studied more theology. But that of itself does not mean that you know Jesus Christ anymore or that you're any more mature. In some ways it can be very obscene when you have somebody walking about with like truckloads of theological knowledge and he's able to spout off all of these highfalutin of doctrines and he can't get the basics of the Christian life right. It's obscene, isn't it? So it's not just dependent upon intellect, it's dependent upon spiritual attitude. The attitude of depending upon the Holy Spirit to reveal more and more of the Word and more of Christ to us. Turn to John chapter 7 and verse 17, and you'll see that this attitude is also linked to obedience. John chapter 7 and verse 17, where the Lord Jesus says, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." The first clause respects obedience. The second respects understanding. So you want to know more of the Lord. What kind of attitude do you need to bring to your study? Well, as I said, dependence upon the Holy Spirit, yes. But also this attitude of heart and life, that you are ready and willing to do everything that God reveals to you in his word. It's not a curiosity shop. It's not just to have your ego massaged so that you know this or that. You come to God and you're saying, "Lord, give me understanding in your word in order that I might obey you." And so Christianity, at its last analysis, is profoundly simpler. Christian maturity. We never go beyond knowing what God says and doing what God says. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing everything that he says in his word, and then putting it into practice in our lives. Now back to Philippians chapter 3. If in anything you are otherwise minded, God is going to reveal it unto you. But listen to what he goes on to say. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. let us mind the same thing. What can we say about that? Well, maybe I could summarize it like this for you. If God gives you light, and you don't apply the light that God gives to you in his life, if you do not live up to what you have already learned or attained, don't expect God to give you any more. If God reveals his truth to you and you don't go with the attitude of obedience to do his will, then you're not going to know his will. John chapter 7. So if you're content to have all these blind spots, and if you're stubborn and rebellious to have all of these burial grounds in your Christian life, do you know what you're doing? You're consigning yourself to spiritual immaturity. Childish Christianity. But Christian maturity brings the whole of its life onto the touchstone of God's word. And it says, show me your ways. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth. I esteem all of your precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. I want my thoughts to be biblical. I want my life to be biblical. I want my home to be biblical. I want my church to be biblical. I want my worship to be biblical. If you don't go with that attitude to the Lord, brethren, we quench the Holy Spirit. We ought not to expect more light, but rather we will stagnate and then we will backslide in our Christian experience. But in these verses, Paul is saying we have to advance. We have to advance in Christian maturity. And that brings us to the third point. And that is an army of mature Christians. An army of mature Christians. Can you see the army in our text, children? Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Can you see the army in the text? You say no. Can't see it anywhere, Pastor. Well, let me help you. Because first of all, you'll see a soldier. Where is he? Well, he's walking. Ah, but anybody walks. I walk all the time. Yes, that might be true, but you don't walk like this. Because Paul uses a very interesting word to describe this walking. It's the Greek word stoicho, and it has to do with proceeding in line as a soldier. Can you see the army now, children? You're not just walking. What are you doing? You're marching in file. Mrs. Allred could take you to the Edinburgh Military Tattoo and you would sit there and you would watch all the soldiers march up and down and perform all of their drills. They're marching in line. What happens in any given army, whether they're on military parade or whether they're in the midst of battle, is that army is composed of all ranks of men and they vary in experience, don't they? And so you have inexperienced soldiers, privates, we might call them. And then you have non-commissioned officers, and then you have commissioned officers. You have soldiers who are seasoned by many campaigns, like the men who went into battle with Wellington. And you've got those who've just been thrown into battle for the first time. Those who have skill. Those who depend upon the skill of others. Now you bring all of that to the church and what do you discover? But it's exactly the same in the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, what are we to do? We are to walk by the same rule. And we are to do it as far as we have attained. So sometimes you might get frustrated because you don't think you've attained as much as the person beside you in the church. That's okay. Just like the private hasn't advanced in his military understanding to the same degree as the lieutenant has. But all Paul is asking you to do here is to get on with whatever you've got. To employ everything that God has given to you. And that in and of itself is an evidence of growing maturity in the Christian life. And what's more, the more that you get on with what you've got, God will give you even more. Isn't that encouraging, children? I know that sometimes you don't remember very much of what the pastor preaches. And maybe if you're asked on Sunday night, what did the minister preach on today? You say, well, you know, and you remember a few things. You'll probably remember the army voice, won't you? The army marching. You'll remember that. Well, don't be too discouraged, because many of the grown-ups are just the same. They aren't able to remember everything either. But God doesn't require you to be like them. He simply requires you to do everything that you can with what you have. Isn't that encouraging? That you're in this army, you're like the private, and you're learning, and you're looking down the line, and you're saying, you know, what do I do next? What are my orders? How do we deal with this situation? God expects you to do what you can with what you have, and then he promises that he will give you more. But he also warns you that if you don't do what you can with what you have, he'll take away what you seem to have. So many illustrations of this are helpful, like going to the gym and you start pushing a little weight and you maxed out and your chest is screaming, and then you go back and you push beyond that level and you jump up, and you plateau and you jump up again. You make progress. That's the way we mature as Christians. So there's a soldier here, then there's an army. Because every soldier is one part of an army. And what's, I think, very encouraging here is that the army is the local congregation of Christ. So Paul is writing these things to the church in Philippi. And he's saying to them, if you're different in mind, God will reveal it to you. This is what you've got to do with everything God shows you. Whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. There's a vital truth here, brethren. Christian maturity is developed and tested within the local body of the Church of Christ. That's a truth not well accepted today. Christian maturity is developed and tested within the local body of the church, so that we're walking together in unity in the truths that we confess. It's inclusive language. And therefore we ought to see maturity as personal, but also collective. Maybe you remember we were in Ephesians chapter 4 earlier, and we noted that verse 13 spoke about maturity. What was the context? Well, Paul says, the Lord gives pastors and teachers, and the pastors and teachers teach, and the body is edified. That means it's built up. It's like a building going from the foundation, and brick by brick it's getting higher. And as it grows in this way, something happens. The body starts to edify itself. Christian is able to help and fortify and strengthen and encourage other Christians. And the whole goal is this, that we together might come to the stature of the mature man in Christ Jesus. So it's not just the case that we can have immature Christians who are running about drinking milk. It's the case that we can have immature congregations of Christians. And the goal here is that we might grow together in maturity to the stature of a perfect man in Christ. So that it would be said of the congregation here, not that there are a few mature Christians within her, but that it is a mature congregation of the church. As we seek his face, therefore, in this attitude of apostolic Christianity, we can be encouraged that he will clear up our inconsistencies, and he will enable us to walk with the light that he gives to us in greater unity. And so in truth and in life, the unity that Jesus himself prays for in John 17 is developed in part in a local congregation of the Church of Jesus. It's much bigger than that. It's much more organic and wide-ranging. But it's not smaller than that. We grow together in the church here. So in one sense, we run or walk alone. We have to get on with what God gives us and employ it. But in another sense, we walk together. And so we fall in and we move out and we keep step in the army of the Lord. Well, these are marks of maturity. So what can we say? The Lord puts us to the test this afternoon. He's looking for attributes of maturity in your life and in our life as a congregation. Are we progressing in doctrinal understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are our lives becoming increasingly Christ-centered and Christ-focused? Are we seeking development to greater maturity to bring our lives under the touchstone of God's word? And do we recognize that all that Jesus has redeemed us to be, we are to devote to him in the context of the local congregation of his church? Christian maturity. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.